from Zitz, the Zitz cartoon. Anybody know Zitz? I mean, not the Zitz on my forehead right now, but the Zitz, the comic strip Zitz. And I thought it was fun. I wanted to actually share it with you. So we have a slide back there. And I know that you may not be able to see it fully, but I'm going to kind of explain it to you, unless you have like bionic eyes in the balcony up there. So this is Jeremy, the teenage son, talking to his parents. He says, "Get this. Hector was named after his great-great-great-grandfather. The dude was a hero in the Battle of Rio San Gabriel during the Mexican-American War." And he says, "Why did you name me Jeremy?" His parents are kind of looking at each other. And then the next scene is like a concert, and the band is Three Dog Night, and it's "Jeremiah was a bullfrog," and they're dancing. And kind of an interesting dance move there. And then in the last slide is them kind of, mom's eyes are closed and dad's eyes are kind of looking up into the distance, and they say, "No reason." I'm going to be calling my parents this afternoon and asking them why they named me what they named. But I share that with you because I think it actually describes what can be a dilemma for any particular local church. When someone asks the question, why do we do what we do? We're not always clear on the answer. Or maybe we're clear about the answer, like mom and dad up here might be, but it doesn't seem to be very noble reasons, so we just try not to think about it. And when I think about First Presbyterian Church, I think that question is a really important one for us. Have you ever wondered why First Presbyterian Church Fresno exists? Or the reason that we exist? Sometimes I wish I could go back to talk with that group of folks who started meeting together in 1882, 132 years ago, at the White School, which is not there anymore, but it was on the corner of Fresno and N Street. And they began meeting there and praying. I wish I could hear their hearts and their prayers for a Presbyterian church. I wish I could go there and ask them about their dreams for his future and what it was in them that was burning and having a desire. What did they really hope for? What were they going for? But of course, those guys probably had no idea that this little town of Fresno would eventually bump into Clovis and take over Pinedale and extend all the way up to the river. They had no idea, and they couldn't even fathom, they couldn't even imagine that somehow this area, there would be some 600,000 people living within a 20-minute drive of downtown Fresno. And of course, the word drive meant something totally different to them in 1882 anyway. And so, as the city has changed, First Presbyterian Church Fresno has undoubtedly needed to change and change its strategies and change its ministries. But underneath all those strategies and underneath those ministries, there has been a purpose. There's been a mission. There's been a reason. And yet so often, the activity of a local church can cloud its people from understanding and staying connected to that purpose or that reason. And when that happens, they forget what they're really supposed to be about, and they fall back often into what's most comfortable and easy. And that's why the church session here, our church board of elders, has spent much of the last few years studying and praying and listening and working to be able to articulate in a clear and compelling way the reason we exist as a church, the purpose of our church. And in the process of that work, we also uncovered and kind of blew the dust off the core values of this congregation. And those values that we as a community hold most dear, that's what a core value is. And the three values that we landed on are transformational relationship, partnership, and leadership. But we also finally, after a long and hard months and of work, we landed on a set of words that we believe captures the heart and the heritage and the vision and the reason of First Presbyterian Church Fresno. And we've actually been publishing it on the front of the bulletin for a while, a certain form of it. And maybe you haven't even noticed, but I want you to take notice. And we're going to put it actually up on the screens. Our purpose, our reason for being First Presbyterian Church, our purpose is to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. And I'd love for you just to read that with me. Do you mind reading it out loud? If you don't want to do it, you can just be quiet. Let's read it together. To engage together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. I love that statement. I think it's theologically strong. I think it's inspiring and challenging. And I think it draws from our church's history. And I think it connects with what the Lord is doing among us right now. And I think it taps into what the Lord wants to do among us and through us in the future. Love it. But let's be honest. Having these words on the front of the bulletin and on our website won't make much difference among us. Won't make much difference if only the session and the staff are the ones that are mindful of them. For these words to help us be a church on purpose, we need every member to grab a hold of them. And not just to know the purpose statement, but to adopt it and to live it. And of course, we don't do any of that to make a name for ourselves or to strive to be the best church in town. We do it to be a church that's focused on God's purpose, to be a community on mission, to be about the business of God's kingdom. Of course, that can never happen unless we live out the first three words. What were the first three words? To engage together. The last 4 years, as I've been pursuing my PhD work, I've immersed myself in a lot of research and literature on organizational behavior and performance and leadership. And pretty much across the board, there's agreement in the literature that engagement really matters in an organization. That makes sense, right? The literature shows that increased employee engagement or increased member of the organization engagement are nearly always linked to better results, better performance, better profit, better job satisfaction, better results. The list goes on and on. But when we talk about engagement in the church, it's not just activity. It's not just volunteering for church jobs. And it's not even just an attitude, because when we in the church talk about engaging together, it's the stuff of transformation, of changed lives, and of a changed world. And the passage that I've chosen for today, I think, is one of the best examples of how engagement changes everything. So I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And if you don't have your own Bible, would you please grab a pew Bible in front of you and grab that? Really encourage you to have your Bibles open and out and so you can follow along as we look at this passage together. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. One of my favorite passages, because this is the passage that was preached at my ordination service. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now God's holy word. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come now by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And fill us up that we would hear your voice to us today. Not that we would just know more stuff, but that we would experience your transformation. For your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to try to picture that scene. Try to imagine it in your mind's eye. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. And he's teaching about God, and the crowds are pressing in on him. And it seems the crowds are totally engaged with what Jesus was saying. But then nearby, perhaps listening with one ear, was a group of fishermen. They're just kind of finishing up their work day, which has been all night. They're cleaning their nets. And like all fishermen on the Galilee, they had been fishing throughout the night. And so they were probably tired and frustrated, especially since we find out they hadn't caught anything. And they're cleaning their nets. They're doing their work. They're trying to anxiously get done. You know, at the end of the work day when you're tired and you're ready to go home and you're trying to finish up that last thing before you can get out. While the rabbi was teaching, that's what they were doing. They were engaged, but they were really engaged, I think, in their own business. That is, until Jesus interrupted them. Because it says that Jesus saw their boats while the crowd was pressing in. He looks over his shoulder. He sees their boats. And he knew that if he could just get out a bit on the water, his voice would carry better for the crowd to hear. And so verse 3 tells us that he simply got into Simon's boat and asked him to put out a bit from the shore. Interrupted his work and said, "Can you put me out to shore?" And though we don't have any words from Simon yet, it seems that he obliged, because the next sentence says that Jesus sat down in Simon's boat, which was the normal way, the official way a rabbi would teach. And he continued, Jesus continued his teaching from the boat. And now Simon is engaged in a different way, isn't he? Simon's in the boat. He's not washing his nets anymore. He isn't chatting with his buddies while Jesus taught the crowd. He may be thinking about getting home. He may be thinking about taking a nap. But now he's in the boat and he's having to listen to Jesus teach. And just like a teacher who moves the most talkative kids from the back row into the front of the room, you know, really close, Jesus initiated with Simon to get his attention. And it was a huge step for Simon. But Jesus had something more in mind for him, didn't he? Look again at verse 4. It says, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, if Jesus knew anything about fishing on the Galilee, he would have known that you don't catch a fish in broad daylight. You fish at night during the hot season. Because during the hot day, the fish would drop down to cooler waters below the reach of Simon's net. It was a crazy idea and a crazy waste of time to go fishing in the daylight, especially when they just got all the nets cleaned. And Simon answers like most of us would, with respect, but with awareness of what they've been doing. "Master, we've worked hard all night. And we haven't caught anything." But I love this second sentence. It's the words that I have on a plaque above the door of my office. And it's the phrase that I would love to describe my life with Jesus. He says, "But because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they do, the most amazing thing happens. When they do as Jesus commanded, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. I mean, these were good nets that they had used for a long time. I mean, this was a big deal. Simon had to call his partners and have them bring the other fishing boat to help them. And then even as they were working on that, they got such a heavy load that the boats began to sink. This was the catch of a lifetime. And at some point in the midst of that frenzy, in the midst of trying to pull in those nets and get the fish, and whoa, look at the fish and the boat, all the boats are sinking and all that stuff. In the midst of that, in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." When he saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees. You know, sometimes I wonder how often I'm caught up in the frenzy of things. In the frenzy of things that I just don't see the amazing things that God is doing in my midst. Simon saw. And when he saw, he realized something significant was happening. He realized there was a significant person in his boat, and he realized who he was in comparison with that significant person, and he fell at Jesus' feet in deep conviction. But Simon wasn't the only one who was amazed. It wasn't just Simon who was seen. It says in the next sentence that he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. It's just a reminder that this was no ordinary catch. This was a huge catch that Jesus had provided. But Jesus had an even bigger catch in mind for these fishermen. Look at the next verse, verse 10. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Wow. See, Jesus was inviting Simon to participate in the mission of God for reconciliation and for redemption and for salvation through Christ. See, there's no way in that moment that Simon could have realized, just like those people in 1882 who were gathering at the White School to pray for Fresno, to pray for this church, they could never even realize what would occur. Simon had no idea what was ahead for him. But after he saw, and after he experienced this event with Jesus, he was in. And not just him, but the other guys as well. And so it simply says that they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and they followed him. Have you ever considered the transformation that occurred in these 11 verses? I mean, verse 1, in that, at the beginning of the scene, Simon and the guys were just a bunch of regular fishermen. And by verse 11, they were transformed into disciples of Jesus who were willing to leave behind their most profitable catch they'd ever had to be about the business of Jesus instead of their own business. So what was it? What happened to them? The answer, I think, can be summed up in one simple word. Engagement. Engaging together with Jesus changed their lives forever. But it was Jesus who initiated the engagement. In fact, as you look at the story unfold, you can see that Jesus is the one who's moving Simon and the guys to a deeper and deeper levels of engagement. Jesus is the one who's first teaching from the shore and sees the boats and sees those guys. Jesus is the one who gets into Simon's boat and has them put out to shore. Jesus is the one who teaches the crowds and these fishermen about who God is and what it means to live God's way. Jesus is the one who tells Simon, put out into deeper water and throw out your nets. Jesus is the one who provides this most remarkable catch of fish. Jesus is the one who then calls Simon Peter to join him in his mission to become a fisher of men. And Jesus is the one who then leads them forward in that mission. The common thread through all of this narrative is not the profound faith of Simon. It's the profound pursuit of Jesus toward these guys. Jesus graciously engaged them. He moved towards them. He got right into their workplace. He interrupted their lives. And they responded by honestly and obediently engaging with him. And as they engaged together with Jesus, their lives were totally transformed. The first verb of our purpose statement as a church is engage. We chose that word very intentionally because we believe that engaging together with Christ is the way that we are transformed in Christ and the way that others are transformed in Christ. When we engage together in Christ's work is when movement and growth and transformation occur, and not just for us, but for our city and for our world. Do you remember the first time that you drove a car with a manual transmission? Manual transmission, it's where there's a clutch and there's a brake. gear shift. You remember when you, some of you, you remember when they used to have manual transmission cars? Sometimes it was three on the tree. What did you have to do to make that car go? You had to give it a little bit of gas, right? While releasing the clutch. You had to engage the gears to make the car move. I learned on a three on the tree. I learned on that old Toyota Land Cruiser that I've told you about before. There was a lot of travel in that clutch, which is why that building just jumped out right in front of me that one time. And for most of us, you know, learning how to drive a clutch car, a car with manual transmission, was kind of a jerky experience, right? But there was no way of getting around it. If you wanted that car to go, you had to have engagement between the engine and the gears. That's what made the car move. And you could have revved up the engine all you wanted, and you, if you had the right car, man, that sounded cool. And people were attracted to you to hear that engine. Whoa! But if you never took your foot off the clutch, you never moved forward. It took engagement with the gears to move. And for our church to move forward, for our church to grow deep and wide, for our church to become more and more mature in Christ, for our church to be effective for the kingdom of God, each of us has to get engaged. And engagement doesn't just mean revving the engine or doing lots of activity. You know, some of you are pushing the pedal all the way to the floor, and the engine tachometer of your lives are in the red. But if you're not engaging with Jesus, you're going to stay in the same spot, and eventually you're going to burn out. And some of you may not even be revving the engine anymore. You're simply disengaged completely. But picture a church. Picture a Christian community that is deeply engaged with Jesus. Picture a church that is willing to stop going about its own business and put out a little bit from shore for Jesus. Picture a church that is willing to go into the deeper water and throw out the nets to see what Jesus has in store. Picture a church that's willing to let go even of some of those things that it holds most dear to follow Jesus and participate together in Christ's work. We can never be that kind of church unless we engage together in Christ's work. Engaging together means that we're growing deep and wide in our relationship with Jesus and in a relationship with each other. Engaging together means that we together are encountering and connecting with God in a way that transforms us and equips us to be His agents in the world. Engaging together with Christ is the only way for us to be a church on purpose. So how is it that you are engaging with Jesus? Are you praying? Are you reflecting on Scripture? Are you intentionally worshiping Him? Are you opening yourself up to the correction of others? Are you giving generously from all that God has generously given you? Are you moving toward broken relationship for the sake of reconciliation? How are you engaged together in Christ's work of making disciples? Are you putting yourself in situations in which you're absolutely dependent on Him? Are you meeting with others regularly to grow in Christ? Are you pursuing those who don't know Jesus? How are you engaging with Jesus together in His work of making disciples? And I know a series of questions like that can cause us to feel bad and feel guilty or feel like we aren't good Christians. But beloved, our purpose isn't to make a bunch of good Christians. Our purpose is to engage together with Jesus in His work of making disciples so that we together might participate in and experience His redeeming transformation of our city and our world. Beloved, Jesus wants to take you to deeper water. He wants to take us to deeper water. And He already has graciously pursued you. He's interrupted your life. Maybe even right now, He's interrupting your life. He's gotten into your boat. And He's calling you to deeper water, to engage with Him, to be changed. Let's engage together with Him so that we will be transformed, and not just us, but that we might experience the redeeming transformation that only Christ can bring of our city and of our world. Amen.